He went into that city by himself. He was alone. Well, the Lord was with him, but he was not with a church group. He was not with other prophets. He did not go out two by two as Jesus sent out the disciples. He was alone, and he went through this city that was the enemies of Israel. I would have feared for my life.
The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the program. This is Sharing Your Faith. I'm your host, Larry Du Bois. For the next hour, we're going to be talking about evangelism. You can go to my website at lawrencedubois.com. If you want to go there or go to the First Love Radio website that you're on now listening to this broadcast, go to the broadcaster's information and you can scroll down, get my name, and get a hold of me that way. That's probably the easiest way. So we'd like to hear from you. We got a lot planned for today, so please stay tuned. Welcome to the program. I want to let you know what you're going to be listening to here on today's program. I've entitled this episode, Citywide Outreach. And the reason for that is we're going to have an interview with Larry Rosenbaum of SOS Ministries. And SOS Ministries here in the San Francisco Bay Area has been around for several decades. They do quite large evangelism outreaches to the city of San Francisco and Berkeley. So we're going to ask him some questions. He's going to be telling us a little of his secret. So I hope you stay tuned for that. Our teaching today is going to be out of the book of Jonah. Now, we won't have time for an exhaustive study, of course, but what we want to look at in Jonah is his preaching to the city of Nineveh. That was a big city, and he preached to it. And so we want to draw out some things that we can observe and hopefully put into practice ourselves. Our help wit this week is shop till you drop. That's what I called it. You'll have to stay tuned for what I mean by that. But hopefully you'll find it an interesting aspect and use those practical tips each week. Our question and answer time. The first question we're going to have today is, do you have to have training before you evangelize? And I assume this is a question involving a formal ministry of evangelism, not just your normal sharing day-to-day with family and friends. So we will look at the scriptures and hopefully answer that satisfactorily. The question after that, number two question is, what strategy do you use when you go out witnessing? Maybe I don't even have a strategy. You'll have to find out and listen to what I have to say about that later in the program, my friends. And finally, our featured content today will be some information concerning two major summer outreaches we're having. One is from SOS, of course, and we'll post all the info on the page concerning that. And also our own Christ Bible Church is going to have an outreach as well, and you're going to hear from one of the fellows on that. That's at the end of July, but we're going to post it up on the webpage, sharingyourfaithradio.com. And if you go to the top of the homepage there's a link. It'll say featured content. And that's about it, my friends. Stay tuned. You've been listening to Sharing Your Faith Radio. I am Larry Du Bois, your host, and this is firstloveradio.org, your Christian internet station. Welcome to our teaching today. We're going to look at the book of Jonah. And if you're in a place where you can turn in a Bible, I encourage you to read along. We're not going to go through the whole book. Obviously, we won't have time to do an exhaustive study on this book. It's a very short book, but it's a very comprehensive book. So we're going to just look and extract hopefully a few things out of the text to help us in our evangelism. Our topic this week, of course, citywide outreach. And I thought of, you know, not every show has to be coinciding with the interview, the topic. Sometimes it's all mixed up, and that's okay. I think that brings some variety. However, I thought, you know, I don't really have a passage of scripture that I could say, hey, what about a citywide outreach? You know, should we even be doing that? We want to look at the book of Jonah because Jonah went to a large city. Let's read on verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. I just want to stop right there and point out something that is probably not the premier thing that most Bible expositors look at in these first few verses. But he said, rise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Now, Nineveh was a city that was built by Nimrod. You will find that in the book of Genesis. Nineveh is an ancient city, and it's in the Bible quite often. It is a great city. It was a big city. And so that's one of the first things I want to point out. It wasn't a little town. You know, Jesus said, go into the towns and villages. And of course, you had the big city of Jerusalem, but this here is a big city. Now, if we flip over to chapter 3, of course, we know the story. Jonah tries to run from the Lord and he goes into the fish's belly. But in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. Nineveh, a great city. It was a big city. Kind of a side note here is, if you're running from the Lord and he's called you to do something, you're not going to necessarily get away with it. He put you through the trials. You may have to go into the fish's belly, whatever that looks like in your own life. If you run from the Lord's calling in your life, you will be disciplined, but he will bring you out of it in the end and you will still fulfill his will. This is an awesome thing that the Lord does. But the word of the Lord came to him a second time, and he could have wrote Jonah off, but he didn't. He hasn't written you off either, my friend, I'm pretty sure. Maybe you've run from the Lord like I have in my life, and you would come to the Lord a second time, then hear that calling. It tells us in Romans that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance, or they're irrevocable. And so this was not something Jonah was really going to get out of. But that's a great thing. It came out good. He did go and preach. Now it says he arose in verse 3, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now again, it says here, now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey. Now that's an interesting thing, because figuring the guy's walking. In fact, it says Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. That's in verse 4. So by the text, we know that he wasn't on a mule, or he wasn't in some sort of other mode of transportation. They didn't have a lot of choices back then. Most of it was walking. So to walk through a city, a 3 days journey, preaching, you know, that would be quite a undertaking. Kind of in comparison, I think of the city of San Francisco, and the city of San Francisco has been my home base for many years, although I preached all over the country. The city of San Francisco is very manageable, although it is a large city. It is 49 square miles, so it's about 7 miles by 7 miles. It's very confined in the city itself. In fact, the city in itself, its population hasn't grown a whole lot over the years, because there's really no place for it to grow. It's on this peninsula, and you could literally walk through that city. I wonder what it would take if you walk through the city of San Francisco starting one day. In 3 days, I believe you would cover more ground than you would think. You'd probably be able to preach to a lot of people. Jonah went to this great city of Nineveh. How big was Nineveh? Well, there's archaeological evidence, there's scholars, there's people that think it was approximately maybe 500,000 people. So it was a large city. Now, let's take a look at the end of the chapter, where the story goes, where Jonah preaches to the city. His expectation was that, of course, Assyria was enemies of Israel. It says he knew the Lord was gracious, that he would cause them to repent. See, it says here in the first verse, couple verses, it displeased Jonah exceedingly and became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, was not that what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. So he really wanted the nation to be judged. I think in the back of his mind, he was saying, you know, the Lord's very gracious. They'll probably repent. He'll forgive them. And he was upset with that. Now, if it didn't tell us that, I would have thought that Jonah was running because he was afraid to go there. You know, imagine now, he went into that city by himself. He was alone. Well, the Lord was with him, but he was not with a church group. He was not with other prophets. He did not go out two by two as Jesus sent out the disciples. He was alone, and he went through this city that was the enemies of Israel. I would have feared for my life. It'd be like us today, maybe going through the city of Tehran or something. Can you imagine one Christian walking to the city of Tehran in Iran saying, repent? So that's the kind of idea there. I think we don't realize the situation so much. As we go to the end of the chapter, one of the things I wanted to point out here from the text, we have the inward evidence of how big the city may have been. So they have this dialogue. And here's what the Lord said in verse 10 and 11. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and much livestock? So, sort of a rhetorical question. It says Jonah had pity on the plant. How much more would not the Lord have pity on people? He says, again, for the third time, great city, that great city. Now he says, there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left. Well, there's a couple different interpretations of that. Some people think that they were so much in darkness, so much in blindness and hatred against God and enemies of God that they couldn't spiritually discern. They fear that's how big the city was, is about 120,000. So I've read commentaries on that. I don't think it means that. I think it means someone who is incapable of knowing their left from their right hand would be a child, possibly a newborn up to the age of maybe one or two, a toddler. They're so young that they cannot know their left hand from their right. And if that's what it means, which I believe it does, that means that there was 120,000 children that were not old enough to tell their left hand from their right hand. So that would indicate that if each family only had two kids, there would have been so many people. If you figured if they had three or four, it could have been up where to around 600,000. I just wanted to point out that this was a great city, a big city. The Lord called one man to go and to preach to that city. When I came to San Francisco, it was very intimidating. I was on the peripheral edge. I was in just different towns surrounding the city. Hadn't gone into the city yet. I just did a lot of praying. I even heard a message on Jonah and was encouraged to say that, hey, maybe that's my Nineveh. Well, unbeknownst to me, there were other ministries already working in the city. And so I wasn't alone. There wasn't other people preaching in the city of Nineveh. Only Jonah was sent. San Francisco or any given city nowadays is like that. I've gone into the city of San Francisco and I hooked up with another ministry there. And as I go out, so I just wanted to bring that out, is that a big city, we would plan perhaps to reach a whole city. We think we need some people. And of course, we're always praying for more laborers. Lord, raise up laborers for the harvest. That's a biblical concept, to raise up to pray for the Lord to raise up more laborers. So there's always a need of laborers. I would encourage you, my friends, another principle I would like to interject here. If you have your sights on big things, I did when I was a young Christian and new in evangelism, I thought to myself, I want to preach before the masses. Just, I was so zealous. And one of the things I came to know early on is there's a principle found in the book of Luke, in Luke 16 there, where it says, talking about the parable of the unjust steward, and it says, he who is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And if you're not faithful in another man's, why would you get what is your own? And so this is a principle that I think goes beyond just the Christian faith, because you see it in the worldly business world and everything else. You have to kind of be faithful in little things. You know, a store, I worked for a grocery store for a while. A business isn't likely to promote you if you haven't shown yourself faithful in doing the little job. Maybe you start in the mailroom. You know, that's a proverbial low position of a job in a big company, the mailroom. Maybe you start sweeping the floor. They're not going to promote you to be the president of the company if you haven't been faithful in sweeping the floor. So that's the idea. But in a spiritual sense, we have to be faithful. And I'll just tell you this brief testimony. Years ago in my hometown, Everett, Washington, I'm driving on the freeway there. And then in the freeway, they had a big partition to divide the traffic. And someone was standing out in that partition holding up a sign, and they were campaigning for public office. All of a sudden, I realized that's Tim from high school. And he was running. He was the candidate. So I pull over. I must have heard he was running. So when I saw the sign, I thought, oh, hey, there he is, or something like this. But anyway, so I get out. I go up to talk to him, and he's so busy trying to hold the sign. And, you know, he's kind of, he doesn't mean to ignore me, but he's, you know, he's so distracted and trying to wave at people and smile and hold the sign up to vote for him that after a while I go, well, I got to go. And so he kind of hollers out after me, oh, make sure you vote for me. Well, I was kind of discouraged, and I thought, you know, he didn't have time for me. And I knew him out of my past, you know, and I wasn't going to take all of his time there. I knew he was busy, but he wouldn't even really give me a few seconds. What I learned from that was I felt like the Lord was speaking to me and said, Larry, don't be so concerned about reaching the masses that you can't minister to one person. Don't overlook one. And so I had to be faithful with one person. I had to be faithful to witness to one person. And I would encourage you, my friends, if you have your sights on big things, that's okay. You know, the Lord knows. We're zealous. That's good. You don't want to lose the fire. You don't want to lose the vision. You want to have a big vision. We don't want to limit the Holy One of Israel. But keep in mind, it's nothing wrong with starting off small. It says in the Bible, they didn't despise the day of small things. So you start off small, you're faithful, the Lord opens up doors. The other aspect to all this is, if you haven't done something on a small level, and you take on something big in the beginning, like a citywide outreach or something similar, you're likely not going to accomplish it. A lot could go wrong. It's better to have a track record of having some sort of accomplishments in something that, a little bit smaller. Now, that doesn't mean that that could never be done. I'm not saying that. It's just that in all likelihood, you're inapt to tackle something that big if you haven't done something smaller. That's just a principle. I think it's biblical. It's just common sense. And it just seems to be a way of life. So my friends, whatever you have planned with the Lord, keep it simple. Start off small. Expect big things. Pray for big things. Ask the Lord to open up the door. Pray for workers. And so with that, stay tuned.
Hello, it's time for today's Help With. Our Help With today is entitled
Shop Till You Drop. What I want to talk to you about, my friends, is witnessing in malls. There are many people who go to the mall, and it's a good place to witness. Many of you out there are already going to malls or public forums like a mall, and I want to just give you some tips on dealing with a mall. I'm not an expert in witnessing at the malls. There are people out there in the body of Christ that I know, that I've met in my years of evangelism, that actually they zero in on malls and they become, you know, kind of like experts on it. That's their venue they do all the time. The first thing I want to say about witnessing in a mall is that, generally speaking, it is private property. However, the courts have decided it here in America. Of course, I'm talking about America. The courts have decided that even though it's private property, it's owned by a private organization, it is a public place, and people have a right to freedom of religion and freedom of speech there. There are some guidelines. Many malls will allow you to have a table. You can sign up for it, and you can go into the mall and set up a table and put your tracts and Bibles and talk to people that way. It's a great way. Then you don't have the interference of the mall's security and so on and so forth. Many years ago, we as a church we filled out a form to be there at Christmas time to take one of the stages. Santa, of course, had center stage, the stage there, and we did an outreach in the mall, shared the gospel. It was a great outreach, a great venue. But we got their permission, of course. I've been in many a malls where I've gotten kicked out. One of the first times I ever went to a mall, me and a brother went there to hand out tracts, and we were not discreet at all. We just stood out front and started handing them to everyone who came by. Well, it didn't take long
for the security to come and run us off, you know, because it's private property. They make a one-fit rule for everyone. So we've been kicked out of a few malls. If you go to the mall and witness, I would say this. If you don't get permission, you have to be very discreet. It says, Jesus said to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And so use some wisdom. Of course, be prayed up and go in there and ask the Lord to show you who to talk to. A lot of this may be trial and error, but you want to be discreet and you're not going to cause a lot of attention to be drawn to yourself. So that would be the time to leave the gospel shirts at home, the banners at home, and just have a few tracts with you, maybe some Gospels of John, and just go and see who you can talk to. A lot of times if you get into conversations, it's not abnormal that people visit in the mall, so you're not going to stand out like a sore thumb. If they do confront you, know the rules before going in. More could be said on it, but I'll leave you with that, my friends. We're here in Oakland, and we're going to be talking to Larry Rosenbaum, director of SOS Ministries. SOS Ministries has been around a long time. Larry's been the director. I'll let him share a little bit about the beginning of the ministry and what they're doing. Our topic today is citywide outreach, and Larry has been experienced early on in citywide outreach. And also, even this summer, they'll be having their annual SOS Evangelism Week. And is it a full week this year, Larry?
Well, just actually 4 days, July 25th through 28th. But we're partnering with another group, which is doing a full week outreach. It's called Love San Francisco. They're from the 21st, July 21st through 28th.
Great. Okay. Well, and we'll announce that later, too. And I'll have that on the website, all the information. If you live or are around the San Francisco Bay Area, or if even if you're further away and you want to come to that, we'll give you the information for that. And obviously, if you're outside of that realm of possibility of showing up, or if you're out of the country, please pray for that. This summer, we always have outreaches going on, and they have them on a weekly basis, but this is a special, a larger event that's sort of like a marathon. Okay, Larry, why don't you just give us a brief history of SOS Ministries?
Okay, well, I first came to San Francisco back in 1967, and that was when I was a hippie, before I was saved. And so I was involved in that whole hippie thing back in the 60s. And I got saved in 1970 in the Jesus movement. Very soon on, I got involved in doing evangelism. I was saved in a group with a group of people that we all lived communally, but we were all involved in witnessing on the streets. So I learned pretty early on about going out and sharing the gospel with people on the streets. So I came to San Francisco in 1975, and that was basically that God put on my heart a desire to reach the people of San Francisco with the gospel. I remembered my old days here as a hippie and my old friends, and I thought, you know, they need to hear about Jesus, you know. And so I thought, well, I would come and bring the gospel to San Francisco.
Oh, that's wonderful. What would you say to someone who has a desire to, you know, maybe they're witnessing, they've done one-on-one witnessing, they witness in the church even, but they want to put on a citywide event. Now, when we say citywide outreach, we're basically talking about where it began, and I'll speak on behalf of Larry because I was part of the ministry here. Back in the 80s, what I call the heydays, they did what they call church in the streets. And so basically, you go out as a group of Christians and you get a park permit, or in the parks here in San Francisco aren't always grass. So you got a big like Union Square or UN Plaza, United Nations Plaza. So it's a big cement park, but you get a permit, you get a stage, it takes a lot of people to put something like this on, and you have a church on the street. So you basically have your worship music bands. You have some testimonies, and then, of course, the main sermon is usually evangelical in nature because you've got all these people that are coming on, and you want to get out the gospel, and that's kind of how it started. Am I correct in that?
Yeah, well, what happened was that I was in San Francisco by myself, came here, and trying to basically find anybody to witness with, you know, and I didn't really have anybody, so I tried looking for churches that were interested in evangelism and met a few people and found that most of the Christians I knew were afraid to witness, particularly to strangers in public places. So I just kept looking. Eventually, I ran into a few other Christians, some evangelists and some pastors that had a desire to do evangelism in San Francisco. So we started working together, and we would get maybe one pastor would bring 30 people from his church and another pastor would bring 30 from his church. And then somebody else would bring another group. And so we would have, back then, this was in the late 70s, we would get maybe 200 people that would come out for a weekend outreach. And we would go out on Friday night and Saturday afternoon and share the gospel.
Those numbers have dwindled over the years. One of the things I guess you would suggest for a person to start something on that big a scale, you may have to go outside of your own local church, because it's kind of difficult nowadays to get the pastor on board with the basics of the Christian faith. And when it comes to evangelism, they just don't seem to want to do it. I don't know.
Yeah, it's a problem. And I guess the first place that we would look would be within our own church and trying to find somebody, even one person that wants to go out on the streets and share the gospel. And if you can get one person, at least then you've got two people, and it's easier to be with two than just by yourself. But, at some point you probably will find you need to go outside your own church and look to other churches. If you live in a city, there's probably, dozens, if not hundreds, of churches out there. And so to try to contact these churches and see what you can get going, I guess one thing, before starting something new, it's always good to see what's already being done, because it's possible there's already a group that's going out and sharing the gospel. Maybe you can go with them and join them and give them some help and encouragement, because maybe they're having struggles. Maybe there's something already going on. If not, then you can start something new. Or if you want to go to a different area of the city or something.
Or start small and just see what the Lord will do and build on that. Obviously, it started off small, as you mentioned. It was just you in the city and desire to do it, and then God had led you. But it didn't happen overnight, I imagine. One of the other things I wanted to discuss with you is being here at the Ministry House and over the years, and just my understanding of the Jesus movement. Would you say that there seems to be a correlation? I noticed just from my Christian walk going back to the late 80s, there doesn't seem to be as many people getting saved out there as there were, like, say, in the Jesus movement. You want to comment on that?
Well, yeah, I think that's true, that during the Jesus movement was a special move of God that seemed like that God worked in the hearts of a lot of people, particularly people who had been involved in the drug scene. They were, a lot of them were spiritual seekers. They would get involved maybe seeking into Eastern religion and other things, but they were seeking. They were sort of interested, looking for something. And God sovereignly moved in that area, and a lot of them did end up getting saved. I mean, there was maybe close to 1 million that got saved during the Jesus movement. And, of course, many of these people today are pastors and leaders of churches that were saved during the Jesus movement. But there was a move of God there. We're not seeing the same thing today that we saw back in the late 60s and early 70s. It's more difficult, but we still see people get saved. You know, it's like the Word of God doesn't return void. We go out, we share the gospel. We may, run to a lot of people that maybe aren't interested, but then we run into 1, 2, 3, 4 that are interested, and some of those do get saved and go on with the Lord.
Yeah, makes it worth it all. I noticed that, seems to be a difficult thing also to get pastors behind a lot of these events. I think a lot of times the church they're busy doing a lot of things. Less likely nowadays that a church is, how do I want to say it? Well, back in the 80s, you could call a church and say, hey, we're doing this ministry. Let's say we're doing this evangelism outreach. Can we come and share at the church about the ministry? And then they would maybe get on and they would help out in some way. It just seems like there's less of that today.
Well, that's true. It is. There is less of that. It's harder. And I guess there's a lot of reasons for that. I think there has been a lot of sort of anti-evangelism teaching in the church, which says that
particularly street evangelism is not effective, that what you should do is just develop friendships with people and evangelize that way. And of course, that is, you know, we should develop friendships with people and try to witness to our friends, witness to people at work, and witness to our neighbors and so on. But that doesn't mean we also shouldn't witness to people that, you know, maybe don't have any Christian friends witnessing to. And so that's why we go out on the streets and reach people. And sometimes people will, people that will not talk to their friends, that will not talk to their relatives about Jesus, they will talk to a total stranger about Jesus too. So that's something that's important. And I think another thing is that if you can't always reach the pastor, but sometimes you could reach the youth pastor or reach the worship leader. And so one of the things we do is by getting permits to go to city parks and setting up PA systems is we'll invite a worship leader to bring his music group out. A lot of times the music group will want to go out and play music in a park. And so we can get a number of people from the church involved that way, because if the worship group comes, maybe some of the other people in the church will come too with their worship group. And sometimes the pastor will come along with the worship group.
Yeah, especially after maybe they go back and report and they had a great time, a great testimony, that kind of stirs up the zeal and the and the other. Anyway, Larry, tell me about this summer's outreach working with this other group.
Okay, yeah, well, this summer, this is our 39th year for our SOS San Francisco outreach. Each year, what we do is we just call out to Christians and say, come to San Francisco, help us reach the people of the city with the gospel. We have basically, it's a four-day outreach. We start out on Wednesday and go through Saturday, and every afternoon we go out on the streets. One day we're going to Fisherman's Wharf, another day we're going downtown San Francisco, Fifth and Market. Another day we go into the Financial District, and then later on we go to the Haight-Ashbury and have a minute outreach, and then our last day we go in the Civic Center, and we conclude there. We always are trying to work with other Christians that want to do evangelism. And so we have joined this year with a group, it's called Love San Francisco. And what they're doing is a week-long outreach. And they start July 21st going through the 28th. What they're doing is basically 24-hour prayer, worship, and evangelism. So they're going to be having Christians that are going to be praying 24 hours a day, people worshiping God throughout the time, and also people going out in the streets in different segments throughout day and night, going out and sharing the gospel. And they're going to be joining us Wednesday through Saturday in our outreaches this year. So they're meeting at Dolores Park Church, and be having their meetings there 24 hours a day, and we'll be joining with them.
Wow, that sounds exciting. I'll be in Alaska that week. I come down. Now, is Adam Hood, is he part of that group?
Yes. He's leading the Love San Francisco group. Okay. Yes.
Well, that explains why you guys will be a good fit together then. That's kind of been a problem in the past when you do work with other groups. I know that being in the house here, Larry would always be willing to work with YWAM and some of these different groups. And I always thought, you know, this would be a great, one of my first outreaches. Well, in fact, it was the very first Saturday outreach I came back in 2007 there or six with, they went out to United Nations Plaza. And it was really interesting because you had the core of the SOS house, the group that stays here at the Evangelism House and goes out. These other churches joined them, a couple other pastors and the people that came with the pastor from that church. Now, they weren't one to get up on the microphone and start speaking, but hey, what they did, some of them brought clothing, they brought food because there's a good share of people, needy people in the area. And so you had all these people really working together for the sake of the gospel. And because a lot of the times the street preachers, you know, were saying, well, why don't you help feed the homeless? Right. It seems like the problem is the groups that do that, they don't really want to, they don't want to be around the preaching. I don't know.
What do you think? I realize that there's a lot of Christian youth groups that are out feeding people. We see that particularly in San Francisco. We see it in Berkeley, too. A lot of the groups that they're out all the time giving out food. But in almost every case, there is no Christian witness whatsoever. In other words, all they do is they go out, they give out the food to the homeless. Hi, here's some food for you. Goodbye. And that's it, you know. And there's nothing else. No gospel, nothing. What we've tried to do is when we can work with these groups and say, okay, good, great. Let's go out. Let's give out food to these people. Sure. but let's also bring the gospel to them, you know, while we're doing it, you know, let's bring them something that's going to last, you know. I mean, they eat the food, they're going to be hungry again in a few hours, you know. But if they have the words eternal life, that's going to last forever. And so let's consider their eternal state as well as their immediate condition. We have been trying to work with as many groups as possible.
And do you still have groups contact you? Like mainly in the summer, usually they'll say, we got a few days here. We want to come out and go out with you.
We are getting some groups doing that. We would like to see more, but we are getting a few, yes.
I remember when I was at the house, we had, sometimes they'd come and they'd stay at the house and they'd stay maybe several days or a whole week or whatever. Some would just meet us out here. They were fairly local. They would come and they always had bags of goodies they prepared, you know, for the homeless. But they would be exposed to, you know, the other aspects, you know, giving out tracts and talking to people and even sometimes the preaching. Okay, well, is there anything else you'd like to add? Get a comment on doing citywide outreaches.
Well, I one thing I hadn't mentioned, you know, you mentioned the fact that we have a ministry house. You know, sometimes people ask, well, how is it that you're able to keep a street witnessing team going for 40 years? When I look at it, I realize that one of the main reasons is because we do have a ministry house. We've always had one where people who are serious about street evangelism could all live together. And what that does is that we all encourage each other to keep out there witnessing. We've all made a commitment to being out on the streets whenever we go out, Friday night, Saturday afternoon, whatever it is. We've all committed to doing that, and we live together. We encourage each other. And I think that's something that people ought to consider doing, you know, is if you're interested in street evangelism, maybe get a couple of people together that want to do evangelism, rent an apartment together, live together. And just make that commitment to each other that you're going to be out there. Because the reason that street witnessing teams tend not to last is that because if you go out by yourself witnessing and you say, okay, well, I'm going to invite some other people. So 1 week you have eight people. Next week it's just you. Third week, maybe there's one person shows up. Next week it's just you. Well, then by the fifth week, you probably give up, you know, say, well, this isn't working. But if you have at least even a small group that have committed themselves to working together, you know, and it helps if at least some of you can live together in the same place and be a core of the outreach team, then you can keep it going.
Very well. That's good advice. Well, thank you, Larry. And once again, what's the dates on that outreach this summer?
It's July 25th through 28th will be our SOS San Francisco outreach.
Okay. And I'll have all that information on my website as well, sharingyourfaithradio.com.
This is Larry Du Bois, your host of Sharing Your Faith. I want to take a moment to talk to you about some resources that we have. If you go to the top of firstloveradio.org, you will see a link that goes to First Love Publications. If you go to that website, it is a site devoted totally to providing free publications. We have books, we have gospel tracts, and a lot of other things there. So if you go up there and check it out, you can order literature to assist you in your evangelism. Whether you're witnessing to just one neighbor or you are doing a citywide outreach, we will be able to, as the Lord provides, help you with that. So please check out First Love Publications. There's an order form there. There is everything you need. So go to it. Order your tracts today. God bless you, my friend. Now back to our regular programming. We are at the time where we do our question and answers. We have two questions today. The first question, do you have to have training before you evangelize? And like I mentioned at the beginning of the show, when I mentioned what the questions would be, I figured the question had more to do with a formal ministry than just sharing naturally out of your salvation or a testimony of the Lord. You just tell people, you know, it's kind of like going back to the first show we had on the demoniac who, once the Lord had healed him, delivered him, saved him, he told him to go and to tell his family, his friends in his own town. And so that's what the guy did. It was very natural to do that after you receive something from the Lord. I think this question is something that goes a little beyond that.
as we get into more of a formal ministry. So let's just address it from that aspect. Well, the first scripture that came to mind is found in Acts 4:13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Some versions will say untrained. And so, do you have to have training? The question, the short answer is no. You don't have to have training to go out evangelizing. Let me elaborate on that. These men, the early disciples, they had been with the Lord. And that is the best way to learn anything concerning evangelism or any other subject in the Christian life, is to spend time with the Lord, to know the Lord. And the way we do it nowadays, because he's no longer here in the flesh, we have the Holy Spirit, and we look to his word, and through prayer, we can learn from the Lord. And so we don't have to have a lot of formal training. Now, I'm not against formal training. I mentioned this before. I mention it quite often. When you want to start a ministry in a church where you want to get the whole body of Christ out there, you know, going out two by two, it shouldn't be this way, but it just seems like over the years I've noticed, in order to accomplish that, you have to have some sort of program or formal training. I was involved in Evangelism Explosion for a number of years, and that is a ministry program that you implement in your church, and you have a guideline, you have an outline to follow. There is a way to do the ministry. It's kind of a, you could say it's a pre-prescribed methodology of how to do something. There's also the modern day ministry of Ray Comfort, where they have the way of the master, and that's been implemented in the church, and it's a different style. But that's what is needed, I think, to get the masses out there, if you will. Now, so I'm not against those things, but I don't think it's necessary. I think that we just spend time with the Lord. We go out guided by him, and that's the best, you know, witness. Remember, the Holy Spirit, one of the Holy Spirit's ministry to the believer is to give them power to be the witnesses, to be Christ's witnesses, going back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. One more thing I'll mention about the training aspect is, like I said, I'm not against the training. I do think that the Bible does say to equip. It has the principles in there about equipping. Ephesians chapter 4, the leaders are to equip the body to do the ministry. Paul says to Timothy, teach these things to other men who will in turn teach others also. So there is a teaching, there's a training, if you will, that will be evident in, it's like a discipleship. The best way to show somebody is have them work alongside of you. It doesn't have to be formal. That is the idea, my friends. So we do have training. I think another thing is we put too high of a regard on training programs and seminaries, and you have to have these degrees and you have to be an authority and so on and so forth. I don't think the Bible teaches that. Okay, number two question. What strategy do you use when you go out witnessing? Well, quite frankly, I don't really have a strategy. For example, if I aim to go out and do some witnessing in the afternoon, I would go to where there were people. I'd go down there and just start talking to them, kind of go as you are led by the Spirit. And you don't really necessarily have to have a strategy. You just go and tell them about Christ and keep it very simple. There are strategies that come up. For example, if you are trying to cover a particular area of town, you may have a strategy to go down there, like when the people are getting off work or when they're going to work, just sort of common sense things like that. That could be considered a strategy. Now, today we're going to be talking about a citywide outreach. That's a larger endeavor. And so there might be some strategy. You know, there's some planning, there's some thinking and praying and consulting with other people, how to go about it. You don't have to have a strategy, but the strategy I use is just going out in faith and believing the Lord will open up the doors. Try to keep it simple, my friends. I hope this answers your questions. And if you have any questions, I would encourage you to write me on the email, lawrencedubois.com. You can go to my websites. I mention them probably too much throughout the show, but get a hold of me. Ask a question. If you want it to be on the air, I got a form for you to fill out. But let me know if you are listening to the program and what your concerns are. Stay tuned, my friends, for the rest of the program.
I've got Brother G here. What is the Gospel Fest?
Gospel Fest is basically the gathering of the body of Christ to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior in a park environment, and we express that through the preaching out in the park, testimony, and through also through music.
All right, and when is this?
This is July 28th. All day from 11 a.m. to 6 p.m.
And where is it?
It's going to be in Union City at Charles F. Kennedy Park.
Okay.
And what? That's in Union City. It's right nearby the Union City Bar Station.
All right, Brother G, what would you say to somebody that's outside the country? If they couldn't make it, what could they do?
Yes, it's going to be on video. We'll have it eventually as soon as we can be able to do that. Hopefully within a week or a little bit more, but we'll definitely have it in a short time. And anybody can be able to view the whole event if they were not able to make it or if they're in a different location outside of California.
And they can pray for it.
Exactly.
Yeah, if the Lord puts it on their heart to remind them.
Yes, that's the most important thing, is that people pray. That anybody who's listening to my voice right now is, you know, if anything you can remember from Brother Larry speaking with me is please pray for the fest that God would pour out His Spirit and that He would glorify His Son, the gospel of His Son, through everything that, through every means of what we will do to communicate that.
They can find out more by going to the Christ Bible Church website.
Yes.
Correct?
Okay. Yes, right.
Mm-hmm. All right. ChristBibleChurch.org. If you can't be there, if you're in the Bay Area, please come out all day. You can take a lawn chair and some picnic lunch and hear testimonies and just have a great time.
Yes.
All right. Thank
yes.
you.
All right. Thank you.
Hello, Larry DuBois here. I wanted to let you know about a new website I've developed. It's called sharingyourfaithradio.com, and it, of course, is devoted to the radio show here I do on a weekly basis on firstloveradio.org. If you go to the website I've developed, you will find that on the homepage there is a nice little player there with the most current broadcasts that you can listen to 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, if you are unable to catch the program here on First Love Radio. You can also go to the previous broadcast tab. There you can find and listen to the previous broadcasts that I have had in the past and also download those. On the homepage, you also will find on the right column a list of many ways you can subscribe to a podcast. Apple iTunes is the most popular, but there are several there to give you a choice. There's also a short list of other ways to listen. If you would check out the webpage, there are also other things on the webpage. I have provided some links and different other features. Check it out, won't you, at sharingyourfaithradio.com. Now, you can also still get a hold of me or look at the many resources I have on my evangelism website, lawrencedubois.com. So either way, my friends, visit me on there and contact me, send me an email, and continue to listen to the program, hopefully. And so stay tuned for the rest of today's broadcast. Okay, my friends, one of the things I wanted to elaborate on concerning a citywide outreach, I want to clarify something. There are a lot bigger outreaches that have been done in our country and around the world that go beyond what I'm talking about when I say citywide outreach. Even though SOS Ministries, myself and others, have done bigger outreaches than just going out witnessing one-on-one, it's a far cry from some of the crusades, some of these big stadium outreaches. They had a whole city outreach here in Sacramento, I'd say about 6-7 years ago, with an evangelist that came, and they had quite an elaborate deal they put on. Now, that is something that's beyond me, and I'm not expecting or suggesting that you guys plan something like that. My suggestions are something on a smaller scale. Now, if you do want to plan something in your city, what and how should you go about it? I can give you some practical tips. First of all, you have to get together with a group and just start praying. But you want to get some other people involved, run ideas by each other. It's helpful if you get somebody that's done something like that before, but it's not necessary. Sometimes a fresh set of eyes or new blood to do something is what the Lord has in mind. So we don't get, trying to put new wine into old wineskins or something like this. But you have to ask yourself, what do you want to do? Do you want to put on how big a production, if you will? Do you want to have food? A lot of times these outreaches are done in poor areas of town, and the churches and ministries provide food, drinking water, and a few other amenities for the homeless people. You want to ask yourself, do you want to provide food? I know that in Seattle, many years ago, the Calvary Chapel or Calvary Fellowship put on a big outreach there in Westlake Center, and they got, they had a music band, they had preaching. When they first started it, they brought sack lunches for all the homeless people. They really enjoyed that. Well, I think the city put the kibosh on that because they wanted them to have a health card and all these regulations. So be prepared for some bureaucracy the deeper you get into these things. So one of the things years ago in Clark Park in Everett, Washington, there was a man who I knew from the jail ministry and street ministry. I helped him be involved in this production, if you will, put on in the park. And it was a sort of a small scale, but it was nevertheless a citywide outreach there. And he had really got a lot of help from the church. They were very supportive. They were all excited about it. And he had everything you could think of under the sun. They provided food. They provided water. Of course, they had the Bibles and the Christian literature, which is always a must. They had, these Christian dancers. They had people bust in from all over the area that volunteered. There was a lot of planning, a lot of organizing. But here's what happened. The day of the event, and part of it was, my job was to get the word out. We went around, put up some posters, we got the word out into the community. And the day of the event, myself and a few others went downtown to try to invite people. And the people were kind of, down and out. And so it's not like they had anything better to do, but they didn't want to come, or, they didn't want to be bothered. So we just brought the gospel to them right there as we're trying to invite them to this thing. And I found that that's to get the biggest bang for your buck, if you will. Well, unfortunately, not that many people from the community had come to the event as hoped. There was a lot of people there from the church that were helping. There were a lot of other Christians that came from, word of mouth. And so there was a good attendance in that regard. How many people, the intended population they hoped to bring it to, they weren't that many of them there. So it was a little discouraging. Another time, and I wasn't involved in this one, but I heard about it. Another church in town did a similar thing, maybe on a little bigger scale. And it was around back to school time. So they brought back to school backpacks for the kids. It drew a lot of people in the community, and they gave the gospel message, of course. And so it was a thing they did right at their church, though. And their church was right downtown there. And so they were able to, they had a big parking lot. So you just kind of work with what you have. You're going to have a location. So if your church isn't downtown and you want to go down into a place, you're going to have to reserve a park. You're going to have to reserve some sort of venue downtown or in the city or small town you're in. And this is a little bit of a bureaucracy as well. There's a lot of rules and regulations of what you can and cannot do. One of the tips I want to give you is make sure you plan well enough in advance. And the bigger the event, the more advanced you're going to have to be planning. Because if you want something to happen in the summer on that kind of a scale and rent out a park, you're going to have to start getting the information and file the permits, way back in the early spring. They can always tell you to come back. It's too early, but you don't want to go there too late, obviously. You want to go and get the paperwork. There's usually a fee attached, even if it's free speech. You get a discounted rate usually. They're allowed under law to charge a reasonable fee for processing and so on and so forth. So you may pay between $10 and maybe even up to $100. Be prepared to go through that process if you want to reserve a park. There was another big outreach I was involved in, and I think it was a very good success. It was in the Capitol Hill District of Seattle and many years ago, and I was able to get up there and share my testimony at that event. It was in Volunteer Park. It's quite a big in the Capitol Hill area. Had a lot of people that needed ministering the gospel to. It's a highly trafficked homosexual district. There was a lot of heroin addicts and other drug addicts in the area, homeless people. Then there was this the regular person, the grunge people. It was quite a community, quite a mixture there. It turned out real good. What do I mean by that? Well, the thing went on without a hitch. There was a few people that couldn't show up the last minute that had said they'd come, and you're going to run into that. But by and large, the reason I say it was a success was there was a lot of people that were the intended target of the outreach, and they were actually there. They came. They were either already in the park or they heard about it because we took the effort to get the word on the street. So that was a real success. Okay, my friends, that's about all I can add to the citywide outreach topic. You never know who's listening on the radio. You never know who's listening on the internet there, at what time they listen, if they come in the middle of the program. And if you've just joined us, this is Sharing Your Faith. I'm Larry DuBois, the host of this evangelistic program. We can assume that many times Christians will be the ones tuning in. And nevertheless, you never know who will tune in. And for the sake of those that do not know our Lord Jesus Christ, I always like to give some sort of form of the message of salvation, the gospel. And gospel simply means good news. It's an archaic word that Old English we don't use too much today. It is a familiar term, though, to those that have been associated with Christianity. But some people, they don't even know those terms, and so you find yourself having to explain those. It simply means good news. And the reason it is good news is because Jesus Christ himself, being God in human flesh, and he has come to live a holy life on behalf of the guilty sinner. He went to the cross. He laid down his life as a sacrificial death, substituting himself for us by taking the punishment on the cross for all of our sins. He was crucified on that cross. He died. He was buried. But on the third day, he rose again, and he is alive forevermore. And so he was seen by over 500 people at one time. He was seen by many people. And he said to his early followers, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature. We want to tell you that there is good news. You can be saved from your sins, the penalty of your sin, the power of sin in your life, and in the future from the presence of sin in our environment. You see, we live in a cursed world right now. That's why there's death and everything else that is under death, sickness, disease, depression, addictions, violence. I mean, the list could go on and on. All this comes out of the corrupt heart of man. And God, who is sovereign in his rule, he gave Adam and his wife Eve the choice to believe in him, to believe his words, or not to believe. And Adam disobeyed in unbelief, going against what God said, ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And his eyes were opened. They knew good from evil. God had placed a curse. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that God had cursed mankind, and all of Adam's offspring, that would be all of us, the whole human race. That is why there is death in the world. This is one way we can be sure that we are a sinner, is that we will die one day. It tells us in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the good news, my friends. And the love of Christ that compels us to bring this good news to you today through these airwaves, if you will. So, Christ died for sinners. It says this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So, my friends, if this message finds a place in your heart, God is calling you. He's wanting you to come as the great shepherd of the sheep. And the call is to repent and believe. And we trust in Christ that he has risen from the dead, and by our believing in him, we can have everlasting life. For Jesus himself had said, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. And so, my friends, that is the gospel good news today. Come to Christ. Get a hold of a Bible somehow, some way. If you live in a foreign country, I don't know how available they are to you there.
But get a hold of the Bible, the Holy Bible, read the Word of God, ask God to show you. Try to find some people that believe. But I should say beware out there, because there is a lot of false prophets. There's a lot of groups that perverse the truth. So you just have to ask God to guide you, protect you, and trust in Him today and the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, my friends, that's all we have time for today. You've been listening to Sharing Your Faith, and I'm your host, Larry DuBois. Be sure to tune in to us next week right here on First Love Radio.